I invite you to Psalm 22. Remember, we have some books from Andy and Susan Lepper, who run the Shiloh Children's Home in North India, and our Angel Tree Project supported them this year. And he's written a book about some of the stories of how God has provided and answered prayers and things like that over the past year. And those are available in our library, so when you stop by there, you can pick up a copy. They're free. And he just wants to share that with us, and they're very thankful and appreciative of our sponsorship, and the boys are excited. I think they purchased some sports equipment and some other things for the boys, and some food and other things that they need. And so thank you for giving and being so generous in our Angel Tree project this year. Psalm 22, I'll go ahead and read this for us, and then we won't go verse by verse. If you notice, there's 31 verses in Psalm 22, but we'll kind of take it in a couple of large chunks together tonight and study this psalm together. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man. Scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The cross of Christ in a psalm of David. The cross of Christ in a psalm of David. Psalm 22 is so clearly and pointedly prophetic. As we are reading through that Psalm 22, you probably heard when we read through some verses, and you were reminded of hearing those very same things occurring and happening with Christ during his sufferings. And it's so very pointed how clear Psalms 22 is prophetically about Christ, and yet both Jesus' followers and his opponents, his enemies, his opposers, seemingly missed this point of the Old Testament. That is, the Messiah would endure great suffering on behalf of his people. You know, his disciples were distraught immediately after the death of Christ, because it seems, even though they were told and instructed, that they still were not anticipating that Christ would die. Peter at one time rebuked Jesus, tried to silence Jesus from speaking about suffering. He didn't want Jesus to talk about suffering. And those who wanted to kill Jesus, the ones who were regarded as knowing Scripture, they never even entertained the thought that Messiah is going to suffer. It never clicked. The light bulb never went off that they were causing the very sufferings. They were bringing about the very sufferings that the Scripture itself foretold would come to the Messiah. And yet, throughout the Old Testament, it was prophetically written. Genesis 3:15, the Lord declared to the serpent that he would bruise the head of the heel of the coming seed. Isaiah 53 of the prophet stands out as the most theologically rich passage on the sufferings of the coming one. Verse 1 of Isaiah 53 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. The very point of the gospel. And here in Psalm 22, we're not only presented with the devastating sufferings of Christ on the cross, but we're also able to see the glories that would be sure to follow his sufferings. The same could be said of Isaiah 53, and the same could be said of Genesis 3:15. It's throughout every major portion of the Old Testament Scripture, sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. The Messiah would indeed suffer, but he would indeed be rewarded for his suffering. God's been communicating this to his people. The Messiah would suffer enormous pain, great mockery, rejection, and through those sufferings, he would defeat the enemy, he would save his people, and he would wonderfully be exalted. Let's just note here in Psalm 22 just how precise this psalm is. Think about this, written hundreds of years before Christ. Just how wonderfully precise this psalm is in portraying the cross, the sufferings of Christ. Psalm 22:1, of course, you would recognize that is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, when Jesus cried out from the cross in the agony of bearing our sin, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" At that very moment, Jesus was taking upon himself, the Father laid upon the Son, the sin of the world. He was bearing our sin upon his shoulders. He was paying for our sins in those moments. He was experiencing firsthand the separation that sin creates. The devastating penalty of the wrath of God being poured out upon the infinite crime of sin. And the one thing that must have grieved the Son of God more than any of his other suffering was to, in some mysterious way, to sense this separation that in his humanity he was feeling, pulled apart from the Father. That's something that the eternal, glorious, infinite Son of God had never experienced before. And it was so dark, it was such a torment for him that the best way, Jesus knew the Scripture, he knew the Old Testament, that was his Bible, he read his Bible, and he knew Psalm 22, and the best way that Jesus from the cross could describe, could call out the agony, the spiritual torture that he felt in that moment of carrying the sin and paying for sin and sensing that separation from the Father would be to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the best way to express what he is enduring. It feels like, it seems like I'm separated from my Father. Why have you forsaken me? The mockery of Psalm 22, verse 8, is fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 43, when the religious leaders taunted Jesus. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. They said those very things that David wrote about, that in some way, historically, David sensed these things and experienced these things, but prophetically, they were picturing Christ. Psalm 22:12 speaks of the strong bulls of Bashan. When we look back in Numbers and look back in Deuteronomy, we read of Israel entering the territory of Bashan, and their king was King Og, O-G, Og. It was difficult naming him when he was born. Israel defeated King Og, and after the conquest of Joshua, the entire region of Bashan became known as Gilead, and Bashan basically kind of disappears from the pages of history from that point forward. And so what we see happening back there in Numbers and Deuteronomy is King Og and the residents of Bashan were dwelling in the promised land, were dwelling in the place where God's people belong, and they were to be removed because they were not going to believe. That was not their place. They would not join the people of Israel. They would not worship the one true God. They were out of place there. So I take this reference here prophetically to be speaking of the Roman government represented by Pilate and those soldiers who performed the actual crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 28 and 29, they stripped Jesus of his clothes. They put a scarlet robe on him. They pressed a crown of thorns upon his head. They kneeled before him and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Much like this picture that we see in Psalm 22 of these bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me. Psalm 22, verse 15, pictures the parched mouth and raging thirst of Christ as he was literally bleeding out on the cross. We can't imagine the suffering, the physical torture. John chapter 19, verse 28 reads that after this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, that he said, and John says, to fulfill Scripture, pointing to this text and others like it, that Jesus said, "I thirst. I thirst." Psalm 22, verse 16, "They have pierced my hands and feet." That's the clearest statement we have of here in the prophetic places of the Old Testament of exactly how Christ would suffer by crucifixion. That's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. And then in Psalm 22, verse 18, Jesus says, "They divide my garments and cast lots for my clothing." Was fulfilled exactly Matthew 27, verse 35. One of the things that all of this prophecy and fulfillment accomplishes is reinforcing our very faith in the truth of Scripture and in the truth of Christ. You can't force these things to happen. Either God is in control or He's not. And it's wonderfully enriching to our faith, even studying the tragic horror of the cross, to see how precise God is foretelling through David in worship songs of what's going to happen in the suffering and the exaltation of His Son. There's little wonder then that in Luke 24, when Jesus has been resurrected and He's speaking with those disciples, I love that chapter in Luke 24. I often reference it in sermons and when I'm speaking to other people, that Jesus says that the Psalms are about Him. The Psalms are about Christ. When you read a Psalm like Psalm 22, you can't help but understand what He's talking about. But those words were meant to be completely fulfilled in the suffering and the exaltation of Christ. David knew this when he penned this tragically glorious Psalm. He knew that there were things that dark things that he was experiencing, that he's describing, but he knew that there was greater fulfillment, more precise fulfillment, gospel fulfillment to occur. There's a clear divine distinction and point. There's a clear break in Psalm 22 between verse 21 and verse 22. When you kind of look at those separately, from verse 1 to verse 21, David is speaking, he's writing as if the Messiah is speaking in his sufferings. And then in verses 22 through 31, the rest of the chapter, David is speaking to the Messiah about His exaltation that's going to follow His suffering. So the Messiah is describing His sufferings in the first 21 verses, and in the last part of the psalm, the Messiah is being told what His exaltation is going to be, what His reward is going to be for the sufferings that He endures. So the breakdown of the psalm is right there in those two parts. The crown of thorns in verses 1 through 21, the crown of glory in verses 22 through 31, the sufferings in verses 1 through 21, the exaltation in verses 22 through 31. So we'll just take it in those two chunks. Those first 21 verses then, the main point is the coming one will suffer. The coming one will endure great suffering. In order to secure the salvation of God's people, in order to bear the full just wrath of the Father, to pay our debt of sin, Christ would endure tremendous suffering. And as you read through this psalm, you understand at every level of His humanity, at every level of what it means to be alive and to experience this life, He suffered. Christ suffered emotionally. He endured enormous shame and humiliation. Christ was ridiculed. He was jeered at and railed upon. He was scorned. He was mocked. He was betrayed. He was denied. He was falsely accused. His words were twisted and then used against Him. He was laughed at. Degrading gestures were heaped upon him. He was despised. He was rejected. He emotionally suffered greatly. He suffered public scorn. The Roman authorities belittled him. Jewish religious leaders condemned him before others as a blasphemer. The crowds joined in the fury of a mob as if an out-of-control mob hungry for blood. His friends, they left him. They deserted him. Then, of course, he suffered horrible physical pain. Christ was beaten. He was lashed. He was crucified. He was hung on a tree. That in itself symbolized someone who is cursed of God. Can you imagine that? He was exposed. He was tortured for all to see. He was thirsty. He was gasping. He was hanging. But above all the mental and the emotional and the physical anguish, he endured a profound spiritual agony that we simply cannot comprehend. We simply cannot fathom, and by the grace of God, we'll never have to fathom what it means to pay for all of your sin. The glorious good news of the gospel is that Christ has taken it all upon himself and completely wiped our slate clean. We'll never know what it means to pay for our sin, but Christ in those moments on the cross did. There's a mystery surrounding the sufferings of Christ, and we simply cannot fathom it. It's a darkness. It's not just of the day. When the day turned dark, that just kind of gave an illustration, a physical illustration of what was happening in the spiritual realm. That all the darkness of all who are in Christ was being placed upon Christ. Emptiness, darkness that Christ endured when he was crucified. We know this happened. We know that Christ paid for our sins. We just simply cannot really fathom how. We can't really understand how deep this gospel truth runs. That Christ bore the weight of our sin, every single one. Every single sin of mine, every single sin of yours, every single sin of a multitude of people without number who will be gathered around the throne of God forever. Christ paid for every single sin. The suffering and the anguish, the spiritual agony that he must have known. No wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ made full payment. Because I am in Christ, because you are in Christ, when we close our eyes to this life and open up our eyes to eternal glories in the presence of the Father, there is not one single ounce of one single sin that will be left to us to handle. There is no purgatory. The cross of Christ is sufficient. He endured it all. He paid for it all. It's final. It's complete. It is finished, he cried. Somehow, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, eternally coexisting with the Father, in some way, somehow, in his humanity, he felt the crushing weight and the emptiness and the darkness of all of our sin. He felt the wrath of God against that sin, paying for that sin. Somehow he endured it. He absorbed it. That's what that word you run across in the New Testament, propitiation, means. wrath absorber. Christ on the cross absorbed the wrath that would have been directed to my sin. Christ stood in my place and took it upon himself. And that separation broke his heart. I don't know what Christ endured. I do know this. His heart was broken. He says, the words are there in Psalm 22, verse 14, my heart is like wax, it is melted within my breasts. I think the worst part of the cross for Christ was sensing somehow there was some kind of separation with the Father. I want to make one other observation, a couple points of application before we move to the second section of the psalm. Number one observation would be this: no matter how devastating the mental and emotional and physical and spiritual anguish of Christ on the cross, he never stopped clinging to the faithfulness of the Father. Yes, he felt the separation. Yes, he felt the anguish. Yes, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But throughout this psalm that David has written and that's looking to Christ, look at the wonderful yets that we find. Look at verse 3, yet you are holy. Remembering the past faithfulness of God, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Look at verse 9. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. Look at verse 19. It's not a yet, but it's a but you, O Lord. Those are wonderful in the scripture, aren't they? Especially in the Psalms, it describes how dark it can be, how discouraging, how depressing, how overwhelming, how doubtful we can grow. And then there's those glorious, but you, O Lord, who is mighty and overcomes our despair. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Those wonderful things. Dear believer, no matter how devastating the circumstances in our lives may become from time to time, we never stop trusting in the faithfulness of God to us in Christ. We just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. Yet you, O Lord, yet you, O Lord, but you, O Lord. God will answer. God will deliver. Yes, Psalms 22 opens up with, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that's not where it ends. I'm glad Psalm 22 is not a one-verse psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? The end. Look how Psalm 22 ends. Again, verse 31, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. What has he done? He has answered. He has delivered. He has saved. He has rescued. He has accomplished. Did you know that we are in Psalm 22 just as Christ is in Psalm 22? When we read through that a while ago, did you see where we are? We're in here too. If we're in Christ, we're in here too. We are the ones in the second part of the psalm who are turning to him. We are the ones in the second part of that psalm who are worshiping him, serving him, telling of his righteousness. We are the ones proclaiming to the ends of the earth that he has done it. We're looking back at verses 1 through 21 and saying of Christ, he has done it. He has accomplished it. He has saved. He has rescued. He has opened the floodgates of heaven. But no matter how deep our valley, the valley of Christ was deeper. No matter how devastating our circumstances, these circumstances that Christ endured were far more as he took on all of our sin. And God's faithfulness to Christ in the darkest hour of Christ, when it seemed that God had forsaken him, God's faithfulness was still true to his Son. That very point is our guarantee, our certainty, our hope that God is faithful to us in our darkest moments. When it seems that God is nowhere around, when it seems that God has forsaken us, does not hear us. Going back to the cross of Christ and understanding that even though he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had not gone anywhere. We keep believing, we keep trusting, we keep clinging. We know that one day, either in this life or in the next, we will proclaim, he has done it. He has done it. Christ has saved. The Lord has answered. The Lord has delivered. That is going to be on our lips forever and forever, in this life and the next. What an amazing testimony of grace, how we will forever and ever tell each other, he has done it. Can you imagine saving somebody like Will Owens? He has done it. It will be my song for age upon age upon age. He has done it. And the second thing is what Christ endured on the cross, all of this profound suffering, all of these things that we see described. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. All of this suffering that we see, this profound suffering, Christ did it in our place. If it is true, and it is true, that Jesus was paying for my sin on the cross, then what that means is when we read verses 1 through 21, every ounce, every bit of that suffering is what I deserved, and what Christ did not deserve, and yet Christ took my place. Christ drank the cup of God's wrath on my behalf so that I might taste of his eternal salvation. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And what Christ endured on the cross, the last implication here, what Christ endured on the cross, he did so for our joy. That's verse 26, isn't it? Don't miss this part of the gospel. It's a wonderful truth and component of the gospel. Christ saved us not just to ransom us, not just to rescue us, but that we might delight, that we might joy, that we might be filled. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. That's why Christ saved you, that we might praise him forever. So the second part of the psalm then, from verses 22 through verse 31, second part of the sermon, just a couple of things to note. His sufferings will secure his exaltation. So he suffered to save his people, and his sufferings will also result in his exaltation. Christ would not fail in what he meant to accomplish on the cross. He meant to save each and every one of God's people. And the Father will make sure that because his Son willingly endured all the scorn and all the shame and all the wrath, because his Son bore our penalty, the Father is going to richly reward him. He's going to exalt him before. He's going to give him a name that is above every name. And at that name, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ will be exalted for his sufferings. And his exaltation includes a lot of things. First of all, it includes the eternal praises of his people. Look at verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. That's how we're going to worship. We're going to praise him. We're going to glorify him. We're going to stand in awe of him. His exaltation not only includes the eternal praises of his people, but it includes that salvation extends to the ends of the earth. Jacob and Israel are meant to signify not just Jewish people, but all who are sons and daughters of Abraham by promise, the true Israel, all of God's people, Jacob and Israel. Look at verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. There again is what God promised Abraham, isn't it? Through you, I'm going to bless every family on the earth. What is that blessing? It's the coming seed. It's salvation. It's Christ. It's the gospel. His exaltation includes that salvation extends to the ends of the earth. It also includes the global sovereign reign of Christ. Look at verse 28. For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. He is sovereign over all. His exaltation includes the due worship of everyone, including his enemies. Everyone will worship the Lord. Those by salvation and those by judgment. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Everyone will worship God, will worship Christ. His exaltation includes the unending proclamation of his righteousness from generation to generation forevermore. That's verses 30 and 31. To the coming generations. I've already referenced Philippians 2, 5 through 11. The sufferings of Christ will secure, they will produce, they will result in, they will be met with glorious, eternal, global praise. He is exalted and he will be seen and he will be known and he will be praised and he will be acknowledged and he will be recognized by everyone who has ever drawn a breath that he is God. Isn't that awesome? What a wonderful day. We're going to rejoice to say it. Some will be in absolute agony to say it, but they will not be able to help but say he is God. When he reigns over them. He will be far above all rule and power and authority from now until forever. Christ's sufferings will save his people. He suffered on their behalf, and his sufferings will secure his exaltation. Let me say a quick word about how Psalm 22 fits in the flow of Psalms. Remember, we're looking at not only the individual Psalms, but how they fit together in this book of songs. I think there's something to see here with Psalm 21, Psalm 22, Psalm 23. At the end of Psalm 21, if you remember our study from last week, at the closing of Psalm 21, we see that the enemies of Christ, the scripture says, they will not succeed. In verse 11, though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. That's the enemies of Christ in verse 20 and Psalm 21. They will not succeed. Now look over at Psalm 23. I think we're all familiar with Psalm 23. Psalm 23 opens saying that those who are in Christ shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Unbelievers will not succeed in dethroning Christ. Believers will never won't because they have Christ. Psalm 21, unbelievers will not succeed in dethroning Christ. Psalm 23, believers will never want because they are in Christ. And what's in the middle of Psalm 21 and 23 that makes sure the enemies will not dethrone him and his people will have no lack is the cross. Psalm 22. In the middle stands Psalm 22, the cross of Christ. That's where Christ defeated his enemies and saved his people. He is a wonderful Savior, isn't he? It is a wonderful gospel salvation to be proclaimed and rejoiced in forevermore. Let's pray together.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.